Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 17. Well, last couple of weeks ago, we covered the opening of the first four seals on a scroll. And this scroll was in the hands of the Lord Jesus. This scroll had seven seals on it. And the opening of each seal would begin a new judgment of God released upon the earth for the purpose of shaking up the unbelievers who existed on the earth at that time. This, I believe, will be an effort by God to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's also God's condemnation on those who still will refuse to believe in Jesus. We read about the efforts of the Antichrist to take power, and this will happen at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. The opening of those first four seals, as if you will remember, brought terrible conditions here on this earth. We were told that wars would break out, causing numerous people to die. Also, a famine would cause food to be in very short supply, causing widespread hunger, disease, and suffering. So let's get into today's passage here from Revelation in chapter 6 at verse 9, if you still have your Bibles open. Verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Stop right there. Now, some preachers will say that a person has to be saved before the rapture occurs because nobody would be saved after that point. But as we see here in verse 9, that is certainly not correct. When Jesus breaks the fifth seal, what is it that John sees? If you'll notice there, he sees under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So shortly after the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, there is going to be a great soul harvest here on this earth. After some of the people see what did happen in the rapture, how many people suddenly disappeared, millions of people are then going to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And many will be saved as a result of the preaching of a group of people known as the 144,000 witnesses. We'll get into more of that a little bit later on, especially when we get to chapter 7. Most of those people converted to faith in Jesus during the early days of tribulation will be killed by the forces of the Antichrist. So you can see there that becoming a Christian before the rapture is by far a better choice. Now, there are many name-it and claim-it preachers today. You can see a lot of those guys on television, Christian television radio stations, and Christian TV stations and Christian radio stations often carry well-known preachers who, if you come right down to it, they are name-it and claim-it preachers. They suggest that anybody who has enough faith will have good things coming their way. Many teach that if you are not living prosperously, then there must be something wrong and you're not right with God. Well, folks, that's not what the Bible suggests in any form or fashion. It says that many times persecution will come to people who are indeed true Christian believers. It says, in fact, that we must be crucified with Christ. If he suffered, then we also, from time to time, are going to suffer. And like his suffering, our suffering can lead to death. And that's exactly what will happen to many people who do get saved during those 7 years of tribulation. Let's move on to verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" All right, let's stop right there. These souls were waiting for the judge of all the earth to interrupt this evilness that the Antichrist and Satan have put upon the earth, and their persecution of the saints who are still on the earth at this time. Now the question is, are these souls in heaven now, are they seeking revenge? The word avenge there kind of suggests that, but I believe they are just crying out for the Lord to end all of it and to set up his kingdom. And they are pleading for it all to be over and finished. Let's move on to verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. All right. Now these are the ones who were slaughtered during the tribulation for their faith in Jesus. And notice here it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White robes are, in fact, the uniform issued to all believers in Jesus Christ. Their souls are received into heaven, where they are given heavenly bodies. Now, when Jesus comes back at the rapture, appearing in the clouds, the saved, both dead and alive, are given glorified bodies. These are different from heavenly bodies, okay? He gathers all believers with him in heaven at that time at the rapture, and they will be there in heaven, as it suggests, wearing white robes. These martyrs of the tribulation are our fellow servants in Christ Jesus. They will arrive in heaven the same way that you and I will. In verse 10, we see them crying out for all the bad things to come to an end. But in verse 11, it shows us why that won't immediately happen as they had hoped for. They are told to rest a little while longer. You notice that there? Rest a little while longer. What does that mean? Well, that shows us there is rest, in fact, for those people in heaven. Well, sometimes, you know, the struggles you and I face really tend to get us down, don't they? You ever felt like that? I mean, you just come up to a situation where, man, oh man, you are just bone tired from all the things that you're trying to accomplish or the things that you're trying to get through. But friends, the struggles we face here on earth, they're going to be completely over when we get to heaven. There is indeed rest for those who are now in heaven. But the question is, why will there be a delay for these souls to get what they want? Well, let's go back to the verse. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, in other words, what's that saying here is there would be more people to be saved by faith in Jesus as the days and years of the tribulation continued. So Jesus was saying, I'm not going to put an end to it now because I still have more people that I want to be saved. All right, let's move on to verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Wow. Try to imagine what that must look like when it happens. The first four seals that we read about being uncovered or cut loose by Jesus described judgments that were largely inflicted upon other men by man himself. Now the sixth seal describes a judgment that is clearly supernatural in its origin. John sees here a powerful earthquake to happen. He says the sunlight will disappear and the moon will turn red in color. And friends, I have no doubt that when this happens, that will create widespread panic here on earth. Wonder, has anything ever happened like that before? Has there ever been something like this occur in the history of mankind here on this earth? And the answer to that question is, yes, sorta. Volcanic ash scattered in the atmosphere after a volcanic eruption has often turned the sky black because the sun could not get through the volcanic ash. And that volcanic ash also made the moon seem to be red in color. That has actually happened in the past. So with that fact known, it's not so hard to believe that it could happen again. So the sixth seal brings various natural disasters that really should not be a surprise, because if you look into the Bible, you'll find that these kind of things have been predicted. And we can read about them in our scripture. Jesus predicted it. I would call your attention to Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, where he said, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." And then this terrible earthquake is told about in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. Let me read that verse to you. "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily." And the prophet Joel also writes in chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So here in the Old Testament, Joel says very much the same thing as what we're reading here in Revelation. Ezekiel, the great prophet, writes in chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God." In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, we read of this same thing in the heavens. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." I want you to stop just a moment and try to picture in your mind what this must be like when it indeed happens. We do believe it'll happen, amen? The Bible says it's going to happen. So if the Bible says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, amen? So just try to imagine what that must be like if suddenly no sunlight and it gets dark. And only thing we can see in the sky is a moon, but instead of it being the nice color that it is that we see today, it's blood red. Don't you think that's going to create all kinds of panic on the earth? Can you imagine how that's going to shake mankind? Let's move on to verse 13. "And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." All right, let's stop right there. Now, I have found that in Scripture, the fig tree is sometimes used as a symbol for the nation of Israel. And we know that the Jews are the ones who rejected Jesus as being their Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the rushing mighty wind that came and filled the believers with the Holy Ghost. And many times when we read of a mighty wind, it is in fact a sign of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can be wonderful, as we read in Acts chapter 2, or sometimes it can be frightening to those who do not believe. The Old Testament and the New Testament agree that there is going to be a time when the heavens are going to be shaken, just as this one spoken of that John saw, when the heavens will be spoken and shaken. We also read of the spiritual shaking that is going to take place eventually. And we read that there will be a great falling away in the church right before this all occurs. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 in the New Testament, we read, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Now, friends, as you can see here, Christians will be tried and many will fall away. In Luke chapter 21, we read that many will be betrayed by those people who live in their own households. Let me read to you Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. And it tells us again of the commotion in heaven. It says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven will be shaken." So friends, I hope you can easily see that what John sees here in chapter 6 is backed up by dozens of other verses throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Therefore, without a doubt, we can believe and know for sure that what John says here in Revelation chapter 6 about these terrible, terrible things that's going to happen on earth, the earthquake, the turning of the sun into darkness, the turning of the moon into blood red, it will happen, as well as many other horrible events. Let's move on to verse 14. It tells us more about this bad stuff going on. "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." You see that there? Man, why? Why will this all happen? Well, I believe it's because this earthquake that we read about here in a verse or two before is going to be so strong that mountains will be flattened out and islands in the sea will suddenly disappear. So, people who are headed to the tropical islands for a great time and a great vacation suddenly discover that that island is gone. It's no longer there. And those people who like to climb the high mountains, they'll see those mountains flattened beneath their feet. An earthquake of that magnitude would immediately produce a screen of smoke so that nothing in the heavens could be seen. The old prophet Isaiah predicted that same event in chapter 34, verse 4. He said, "All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from the fig tree." You see why I've said many times, folks, to try to understand what Revelation is saying, you got to go to the Old Testament, such as the books of Daniel, the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecies of Joel, Ezekiel. It all backs up, friends. We can all believe it's going to happen just the way it says it's going to happen. Now, whatever this is, it is from a great volcano like nothing that has ever happened before in the history of this world. And I remind you again that the happening that we're reading about in these verses happened after all of the Christians are in heaven. We Christians should not be afraid of what we read here in chapter 6. As bad as it seems, we're not going to be here. We will be saved from these days of God's wrath. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad? Verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains." Wow, stop right there. You know what this verse tells me? This is going to be a time when even silver and gold, and being a position of great power and influence, will not be able to save people from the wrath of God. You know, sometimes people who have a lot of money or people who are very powerful can sometimes escape punishment if they break the law, or get themselves out of terrible situations with bills and things like that because of the resources they have at their hand. But friends, when all of these terrible things of God's judgment start to descend upon the earth, it won't make any difference how much money they've got in the bank. It won't make any difference how much influence and power they might have as an individual. They're still not going to be able to escape what comes their way. Hiding in, as it says, dens and in the rocks will be of no use because these openings will close up from the earthquake. Many will try to hide themselves from the destruction that happens at this time. And the question then, will it help them? Well, let's move on to verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, this is very important here, folks, this verse here. It's telling us here that the people of earth will clearly understand something. They will know that these terrible things that are happening are not caused by some natural disaster. They will understand that what is happening here is clearly being caused by the hand of God's judgment. And they will cry out to the mountains where they're going to take cover. Notice there it says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Suddenly, these people realize who Jesus is, but unfortunately for them, it's too late. They have rejected him, and now that it's too late, they realize the terrible mistake they have made. They now even realize that Jesus sits on the throne. They rejected Jesus as the perfect lamb sacrifice. And what is truly sad to me is they would rather die right now than face him and be told of their eternity in hell. What a terrible awakening that will have to be. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, the answer to that question is, of who is able to stand, is no one. Nobody. As a result of these first six seal judgments that we are covering, many unbelievers will want to die and hide from God, but they won't be able to. The great day of his wrath will be the day of the Lord. It's the time of God's judgment on the earth and the inhabitants of the earth who have still refused to accept Jesus as their Savior. Its coming means God's day of judgment will finally arrive with those first six seal judgments. The great day spoken of here in verse 17 begins 3.5 years of the worst things that you and I could ever imagine. Now, we've seen some terrible things. Wars where millions of people die. Famines where people can't get enough to eat, causing disease and death further. And now this great earthquake that causes mountains to fall and islands to disappear and people running for caves and rocks to hide under. All terrible. But folks, we're going to see things even worse than that in the future as we continue our journey through the book of Revelation. All of this, friends, is here spelling doom for people who are unbelievers in Jesus Christ. Well, in closing, I would say this to you this morning. The thing that you and I must do is to make sure that we are not left here to face all of these horrors. The way to assure that is to be sure that we have accepted Jesus Christ. If that's never happened, today is the day of salvation. Today is for us the day for us to make him Lord of our lives now. Not tomorrow, not next Sunday, not next month, not next year. We need to do it now before it's too late. Remember here, friends, that Revelation is written to the church, or the Christians. And so therefore, even though there's a lot of things that we're reading about here, terrible things that are going to be happening here, that we're not going to experience because we'll be gone, we'll be in heaven, but yet it is here for our purpose as well. And what is that purpose? Well, first of all, I believe that it encourages us to look forward to heaven. There are a lot of people don't want to talk about heaven. A lot of people do not want to think about, much less talk about, dying. But friends, unless Jesus comes back with that rapture first and takes us out of here while we're still alive, each and every one of us is going to die someday. Amen? And that's the only way to get to heaven other than the rapture, should it happen while we're still alive. We shouldn't be afraid to die if indeed we are safe in Christ Jesus. Amen? For death means to be with the Lord in heaven. And death means to be in heaven to escape all of these horrible things we're reading about here in Revelation. But there's another thing that we find these terrible descriptions in our Bibles here, though we're not going to be here to experience it. It tells us these terrible things we will be saved from when the wrath of God descends on the earth, but it also encourages us to tell our friends and neighbors who are not saved about it. Because if you truly care about those people, if you truly love them, don't you think we ought to be warning them of the consequences of refusing to accept Jesus Christ as his or her Savior? Because if they continue to live in an unsaved state, they could die any time, and immediately their soul would go to hell, and there will be no escape from it. There will be no way to pray people out of hell. Amen? They're there because they choose to be there. But if the rapture should happen, and they should be left here on this earth, some of them might be saved during tribulation, but they'll likely be killed in a horrible way or die a horrible death because of that faith in Christ. And even then, there's going to be some of them who are still going to be so cold-hearted, so hard-hearted, that even though everything is going to point to an almighty God, they would still rather suffer than accept Christ as their personal Savior. We need to be warning about that to these people who are not saved. Amen? Now that we know the truth of what's going to happen, don't you think we ought to get busy? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this book of Revelation. It grieves me, Lord, that there are so many preachers today who are afraid to even try to look at this verse and preach from it, who would rather preach sermons of love and kindness and all kinds of flowery sermons to make people feel good no matter what spiritual condition they're in. But Lord, I pray that you'll raise up more preachers from the pulpit who will expose to their congregations what the Bible says in this great book of Revelation, your last words to this earth and to mankind. And Lord, I'm grateful for these few men and women who care about what it says in Revelation and make an effort to be here every Sunday to hear what it says. I pray, Lord, it'll spur them on to even greater works of evangelism to their unsaved family members and friends and co-workers. I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.